Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for a portion of the hour in separate segments, respectively, first by Brother Dennis Mitchell, a very dear ministerial colleague and increasingly close friend and true brother in Christ. Dennis is a marvelous teacher and a deeply reflective man concerning the things of the gospel. And also by the newly ordained, the Reverend Chris Davis, also a very trusted colleague, also a very dear friend and precious brother in Christ. Chris is a marvelous preacher, and he'll be bringing the word of God to bear upon our broadcast during our third segment. But first, please, I draw upon the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we begin with the first verse. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has arisen. As he said, now come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, I wish to bring to your attention, please, right out of the starting gate, reference to the ladies. I'm struck by the fact that these ladies continue to be dutifully inclined towards Jesus, notwithstanding the fact that he was dead. They could easily have cast him aside. He was a man who had promised us the world, and now he's dead, and death by way of infamy, and they could easily have cast him aside. But they continued to be faithfully disposed. They had known him intimately, they loved him deeply, and they were clearly determined to care for his dead body. Now, this is very interesting, please, because I have borne witness myself over the years in local churches, and this is not meant in any way to be derisive, but we can easily find ourselves falling into an unwitting trap, and we go about the affairs of the church, but we can act easily enough as if Jesus is dead and not alive, and churches become more of a kind of either mausoleum on the one hand or memorial on the other. Now, memorials are wonderful things. I love the statuary and the plaques that adorn the cities of Philly and of Boston. I think they're splendid things we always need to remember. But let us also understand as we approach Easter on the morrow that we are not simply remembering Christ as we gather for Sunday service, or often, if many of you are Catholic, late afternoon Saturday service. We're not simply gathering to remember a man who went to the cross on our behalf. We are in truth gathering to honor and to worship the living and the resurrected Lord. And so when we enter the church and we come amongst the people of God, if you are going to church tomorrow or later today, I implore you to reckon with the fact that you're not simply entering a religious house, you're not simply going about a religious service, something perhaps you've done all of your lives, something that perhaps has sentimental value, something that perhaps has great and deep significance for you for whatever reasons. Perhaps you think it helps you to tap into a deeper level of spirituality. I'm not knocking any of that. But what I am suggesting, I'm asking you and encouraging you to reckon with the fact that when you go into that service, you are meant to encounter the Most High God, Jesus Christ, as these beautiful ladies, these faithfully and diligently disposed ladies, they would quickly discover that Christ was not dead, rather he was alive and more than well. And so it is the presence of God that you will encounter if you are open to him when you visit church and attend service or mass on the morrow. We cannot emphasize this enough. Christ, who did die for us, is alive and well. And he revealed himself, interestingly enough, first to a group of women. And as Matthew would record for us, the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The gospel accounts may differ in terms of detail, but the point remains that Christ first appeared to the ladies, and then to the disciples. And this is an extraordinary thing, a revolutionary, transformative reality. The gospel doesn't come for us to apply band-aids to our lives. Christ didn't die on the cross to endorse our existent lives. He died on the cross so that we could die to ourselves and now live for him as he continues to live for us still. Christ died. Christ rose from the dead. Christ ascended into the heavenlies. But the Bible also tells us that he is readying himself right now to return for his glorious second coming. But as he is so readying himself, he is doing two things for us. The living Christ is on the one hand preparing a place for us. If you go to church later today or on the morrow, I beg you to seek for the Lord and to open your heart and mind that you find him in his house and that he finds a place in your heart and mind. But the Bible also tells us that in the heavenlies, we have a place being made ready for us. The King James Version will speak of rooms. The New International Version will speak of a mansion. Those rooms will be magnificent, and that mansion will be like nothing you've ever seen or passed through before. The other thing that Christ is doing, please, he is praying for us. The word that the scripture uses, he is interceding before the throne of the Father on our behalf. To intercede means to go on behalf of. Christ is in effect praying right now for his people. If you claim him as your Savior and Lord, understand first and foremost that he is not dead. You're not simply remembering a great man, that he is alive. And with the fullness of his life, he continues to lend himself to our cause. If in the first coming and on this earth, he ministered and he taught and he was executed brutally and ruthlessly, he underwent the most painful death that man could imagine or bring forth. But now in the heavenlies, we can't imagine the glories that await us. I love how the prophet Isaiah puts it, later quoted by the apostle Paul. No eye hath seen, no mind hath heard, no eye hath seen, no ear hath heard, no mind hath conceived what the Lord has in store for those who love him. So when you go to church, I beg you to be aware, to be sensitive to the presence of the Almighty, and also to be thankful, because his presence in the here and now will translate into our presence in the hereafter, in the fullness of all things, the fullness of time, when we will live and dwell with our beloved Lord and Savior, the beautiful Jesus Christ, forever. Praise be to God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. There is so much more to pursue in the 28th chapter of Matthew, but so little time, as I have been desirous and even felt compelled to invite two of my very dear friends and colleagues to share this broadcast for Easter with me. In this current segment, I welcome Mr. Dennis Mitchell to the broadcast. Dennis has shared with us before, several times, as a matter of fact. He is a dear brother, a fine teacher, and a deeply contemplative man concerning the things of the gospel. Dennis, welcome aboard.
Well, thank you.
I am so pleased that you would care to come back.
It's a pleasure.
Well, praise God. Dennis, I want you to share what God has laid upon your heart. And if we have any kind of time during this segment, we'll exchange some banter about your word, okay?
Thank you. I begin with scripture from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I gave a recent talk about suffering. It was a walk through scripture detailing that although we should expect suffering and endure suffering, that we should not pursue suffering. We do not endure for the sake of suffering, but for the benefits it produces. Perseverance, character, hope, all contributing to a closer relationship with God. Furthermore, in order to provide service to God, we must exercise a certain amount of self-preservation. I think of the instruction given to those preparing for liftoff in a commercial airline. There is one instruction that has particular importance to parents and those with infants or young children. This portion explains that in case of air pressure loss during flight, when oxygen masks drop from the compartment above, those who have little ones should first don their own mask and then do the same for those they are caring for. We cannot serve if we cannot continue, but it must stop short of self-assertion. God provides for our needs. It is therefore proper for us to accept that provision. It has been well documented and discussed that the triumphal entry led to the Passion. Jesus prayed about and was well aware of what lay ahead for him, oppressions we do not share. Lord knows if we could always see exactly what lay ahead for us, the disastrous effect that could have. It is in fact the mystery of our future that grants us agency to have faith. By not knowing, we show trust in God's providence. As the scripture says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. In the opening scripture from Romans, the passage firstly recalls that we are saved by grace through faith, continues by recalling that we glory in our suffering, not for the suffering itself, but for the succession of benefits that suffering produces. And then this portion of the passage culminates with the idea of God's love poured into us in the form of the Holy Spirit we have received. This last bit identifies the intended audience as the body of believers. But significantly, I believe, in verse 6, Paul starts with, you see. So now when we hear you see, we realize that it refers to those who have new life, who have received, and now have new sight to recognize the truth of what follows. Verse 6 says that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. that he died for us is essential to our faith. That we were still powerless is confession of our sinful nature into which we were born, which leaves at just the right time. Brothers and sisters, believers and seekers, and to those who still stumble, still in the darkness, hear this. Christ died for you. Me and everyone that with sincere heart and humble adoration will receive the gift of eternal life granted to us through his sacrifice. The time was right. He acted in obedience to suffer and die for us, buying for us by his precious blood the cost of our sins, cleansing us into his righteousness and holiness, thwarting the wiles of the evil one, and able to upend the scripture in Isaiah 6:10 that says, "Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." You see, because we were born into the blindness caused by original sin, we begin this life separated from God. Due to this separation, our hearing is dulled and our eyes closed to the truth and beauty of God's love and mercy. Our hearts are calloused and like stone due to this separation. We are unable to change this on our own. Due to sin, a falling short of God's holiness, we depend upon this grace to be rejoined with him. We recognize the suffering he endured and sacrifice he made to enable the glory of the resurrection. There could not be redemption without the sacrifice, and there could not be the glory of resurrection without death. Many looked forward to these events. We have the benefits of hearing, reading, and being able to tell of them. Our ears attuned and our eyes opened, we are no longer confined to darkness. Give thanks and worship God, because thanks to Jesus, now we see.
Well, praise God, Dennis. Thank you very much. As you're sharing your word, a number of things come to mind, as often they do when you're speaking. Something that I'd like to highlight first and foremost, you speak of the suffering that Christ endured on our behalf. I think of what the author of Hebrews, the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, says, that Christ endured what he did. As he cast his eyes forward, looking ahead and with joy for what lay before him. And what lay before him, what is meant there is not simply that he gets back to heaven, which he does, but that we will be with him. The joy that he will have, the joy for which he would lend himself to such an horrendous experience as is crucifixion, was because he would know the joy of our company in the fullness of time. That so comforts me and encourages me, and also it convicts me that Christ would literally go to the cross in not simply to forgive me of my sin, not taking anything away from that, but also so that he could enjoy my company. That is such a precious reality, that the living God himself wants fellowship with me and with anyone like me who will look to him and turn and be saved. Brother Chris, any thoughts of yours, please?
Just about the suffering, how we're not supposed to seek suffering. You know, how sometimes people think as though like suffering is a work where they can earn what is freely given through Jesus Christ. And so it was a pleasure to know that, you know, we don't have to create suffering or to go out and suffer just because to earn God's saving grace, you know. But if we do suffer, you know, we can have hope to continue and endure through the suffering.
Our suffering by the suffering of Christ, our suffering will prove redemptive.
Amen.
You know, praise God. And it will parlay into our own resurrection one day, as it did for Christ. Brother Chris, thank you. Brother Dennis Mitchell, thank you. I know you've got to get to work. God bless you. This is Brad Lacey on behalf of Dennis Mitchell and the Reverend Chris Davis. We return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Having received a word from my dear colleague and trusted partner in ministry, Mr. Dennis Mitchell, I turn now to the Reverend Chris Davis. Chris is a friend of true standing, a minister of genuine and consummate worth. He is faithful to the Word of God. It was my great privilege to work with Chris towards his ordination. He stands tall in a humble sort of way in the cause of Christ. Brother Chris, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
I praise God you've come on board. Share a word with us.
Yes, it's really been a blessing, and I count it an honor to be able to come and give a message for this Easter devotional. And it's something that as we come to the culmination of our Holy Week, where we give remembrance to our Savior who came out of heaven and started this week out being praised. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And very shortly, those praises turned into screams of crucify him, crucify him. But praise be to God that it ended with an empty tomb and a promise for him to return for us. That being said, the empty tomb is a manifestation of God's love for all humanity and a source of peace for his children in this world. And to that, I want to read my scripture for the day. It's John 20, verse 1 through 20. When you find it, it reads, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Verse 3, Peter and the other disciple went out and were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Verse 16, Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Throughout Scripture, God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy is on display as he interacts with his creation. We see this in the lives of the first and second Adams. In Genesis 1, we see God created Adam and Eve. Male and female, he created them, and then he blessed them. Shortly thereafter in Genesis 3, we have the fall and we have the rebellion. And in Genesis 5, something happens that no longer does it say that people are created in the image of God, but where we have that mankind is now created in the image of Adam. Shortly thereafter being created in the image of Adam, after the fall, we have that sin spreads to all mankind in verse 6, and God is sorry and grieved that he had even created mankind. Mankind is then caught throughout scripture in an endless loop, being blessed by God, rebelling against God, then falling into captivity, bondage, and enslavement, and needing to be delivered by God. And this would happen over and over and over and over again, letting us know that man was in need of a sinless Savior. And Jesus, the second Adam, became that perfect sacrifice to set man free. Jesus is identified by the Apostle John in his gospel as the Lamb of God who came to take away the penalty and the power of sin through an atoning sacrifice. You see, someone needed to pay the price for sin that had spread to all humanity. That price was death, and it was paid by Jesus, aka the Word of God. Therefore, as through one man offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, one man's righteousness, act the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Romans 5. And this sacrifice was a substitutionary sacrifice, and it was done once and for all who would believe. Now, a substitute is one who stands in the place of another. Have you ever stepped in and willingly taken the punishment and are satisfied the debt of something for something or someone else that someone else has done? Well, this is what Christ has done. He stepped in and took our place. First Peter says, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the Father who judges righteously. Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. In conclusion, God's love for humanity is made known in Jesus, in Jesus' life, in Jesus' death on the cross, and in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. If the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Romans 8. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by a means of death, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9. The empty cross on which he hung and died, the tomb where he was laid to rest, now empty, and the new creation that has come as a result of his substitutionary atonement is a manifestation of God's love for all creation to see. This is the message of Resurrection Sunday 2023. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. He has risen.
Oh, praise God, Chris. He assuredly has. And if I may, just in a brief word of response, it all rides on Christ, doesn't it? I mean, if Amen. He didn't go to the cross, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. The Bible tells us that our hope for resurrection is inherent and implicit mm-hmm. in his actual resurrection. Given the trappings and travesties of this world today, our hope, which is living, lies in his coming back to take care of business whenever he deems that appropriate and the right time. It all rides on Jesus. Praise God. The Reverend Chris Davis, Brad Lacey will return in just a moment with one final round of the great message. Thank you. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Chris Davis returning for one final round of the great message. Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We've been discussing and sharing concerning the Easter message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a resurrection that is predicated first and foremost upon his suffering and death for our sake. It is a resurrection as well that is to be told to the world. It is a resurrection that is to be lived out, and it is one that gives us hope for life, not simply beyond the grave, but beyond the current tide of history. We're living in very traumatic times, travesties playing out all around us. It is the return, the second coming of Christ, that will make all of the difference in the world. But before we get to that place, the Word of God does tell us that those of us who in the here and now believe, we have received this word. We have received the shed blood of the Savior for the cleansing and forgiveness of our sin. We have been given a living hope with the residency of the Spirit of the Almighty within and amongst us. We are given the mandate to make known this word and this truth, this gospel. Everyone else in the world, they don't hold back. What are advertisements on television but a continuous barrage before our consciences, our consciousness of what they're trying to sell us? They don't hold back. Or those who would be social engineers trying to transform society into their own image, they don't hold anything back. They will use power to the nth degree. As Christians, we are not to hold back either. And I draw upon the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, the 16th through the 20th verses, commonly known as the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we had spoken earlier in our first segment to the effect that we are to be faithfully disposed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that he's far more than simply a dead historical figure, but one who is alive, to whom we look for our own life itself. But we are called within that frame of reference, knowing that he is alive, knowing that he's in our corner, if you will, interceding on our behalf. The truth of the matter is that our response to him becomes one, or should become one, of obedience. And one of the great pitfalls of Christian life is we're looking for God in all the wrong places. All right, this is the truth at large in the world, but it becomes, alas, true of Christians if we are not being obedient to Christ himself. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans, the first chapter, I believe the fifth verse. Chris, you may have read this just a moment ago. In truth, you did. But we read, no, you were reading from Romans 5. I'm thinking of Romans 1. I beg your pardon. But in Romans 1, verse 5, we read, and I quote, "Of the obedience that comes by faith in Jesus Christ." These disciples were obedient in that they were directed by Christ to the mountain, and they obeyed and went to the mountain. That is where he would meet them. We must understand that Christ is calling us to himself. If we are devoid of his presence, then we cannot meet him. Whatever it is we're doing on his behalf ultimately means nothing. God may very well make use of it, but we ourselves will not profit by it. We must be obedient. There is a joy and a fruitfulness in a life of obedience. we read that when they obeyed and came to him, they worshiped him. Understand, please, that Christian existence is one huge, lifelong act of worship. That doesn't mean that we're always singing hymnody or reading the text of Scripture or acting religious. What it does mean is that we are called by God and equipped to be in continuous communion with him and continuously seeking after what would please him, allowing his word and his spirit to shape our hearts and our minds. And as we do this, we may honor him with our lives. Some, we read, doubted. Doubt is not always a bad thing. Sometimes it will be used by God to help shape and give clarity to our thinking and to what is the truth of the gospel. But what this much we know, when all is said and done, this is what we are called not simply to do, but to be. Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Therefore, as the direct result of his authority, he deputizes us to go forth. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we go to the outer ends of the earth. Missionaries who are called by God to do that do just that. They uproot themselves from their existences where they've been comfortably situated, and they sacrifice a great deal. Praise God. God bless them. That's part of their calling. But for most of us, what this means, as you go forth, when you get up out of bed in the morning and you step outside and you greet a neighbor, or you take your car down the street to have it serviced by your mechanic, or you go to the market or the bank and you engage with checkout clerks and tellers, or as you go to the local pub to watch your team beat the other team, you're amongst people. As you go forth with your life, you are given the mandate to be a witness for Christ. Before you say a word, you are called to be. Before you do anything, you are called to be. By coming into the presence of the Almighty and by staying in his presence, you'll begin to reflect him. He'll have greater and greater authority over your life, more and more room within your life so that he can breathe and make himself known. Okay, so it's nothing first and foremost that you do. It's who you are. You are a child of the Almighty. Mm-hmm. And as a child, you obey him. And in obedience, you do the things that he's given you to do. He says here, go and make, number one, make disciples of all nations. Number two, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Number three, teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Those three particulars will take entire segments for us to do any justice to them. But then he adds at the end, behold, take note, be mindful of, I am with you always to the end of the age. It goes back always to his presence, to his holy and beautiful and loving presence. Amen. I pray that you seek him out, and this Easter weekend you encounter the Most High, that you come before him and reckon with his reality and be embraced by him. He loves you dearly. Praise God. Brother Chris, any thoughts?
You know, it's just focusing on what's sticking in my spirit and how God has made it available for humanity and those who believe to be able to look in the mirror and accept who they are in Adam, because they now have the ability to be recreated in Christ. And that is, I know for me, has been the beauty of this Easter remembrance. Learning that because Jesus put on flesh, went to the cross, substitutionary, atoned for my sin, and rose after 3 days and promised to return, allowed me to be recreated. And it's not just me, it's all of us. You know, you see, when he spoke to Nicodemus, and he told him, and Nicodemus, being a teacher of the law, wanted to know, what must he do to be saved? And Jesus told him, you must be born again. And it blew his mind. He did not know what he was talking about. He said, not of flesh and blood. Every human being walking on this earth is born in flesh and blood. but you must be born by the Spirit, you know, and you must come to accept new birth in Christ Jesus. So I just feel so much hope in the face of the reality of this world that God's power, God's love, God's mercy is still available in this day and age. We just have to be a reflection and knowing that it's available to whosoever will believe.
Praise God. We're going to need that hope, and others are going to need it as well, and that's why we do this broadcast.
Amen.
The Reverend Chris Davis, on behalf also of Brother Dennis Mitchell, this is Brad Lacey. Jesus Christ is risen. We ask him to bless you this day. Do take care.